Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to our service for this afternoon. God willing, Lord's Day services as usual at 11 and 4. Well, I can't really say as usual anymore, but as we would normally have them at 11 and 4. The Zoom meeting this week on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. is still on. Our Bible studies are still delayed, and we will be thinking about ways of getting back to having that time together midweek. But for the time being, the Zoom meeting on Wednesday night at 7:30 is our means of midweek contact. And of course, the Lord's Day services at 11 and 4. Also, we would ask your prayers for the Synod. The Synod will meet, PCA Synod, will meet for urgent matters via a video conference on Tuesday at 2 p.m. So we'll be, Mr. Grenzel and I will be involved in that via video. So we do ask for your prayers for that meeting. Well, we gather now to worship and to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, to give thanks unto the holy name of our God and to praise him. This afternoon we're continuing to look at prayer and the subject of prayer, and we'll be dealing with the hows and what we should be praying for this afternoon. But we'll begin this afternoon by singing to praise God in Psalm 65. Psalm 65, and we'll sing from the Psalter again. Psalm 65. And we'll sing the first five verses of the psalm. Psalm 65, in the Psalter on page 297, from verse 1 through to verse 5. Praise waits for thee in Zion, Lord. To thee vows paid shall be. O thou that hearer art of prayer, all flesh shall come to thee. Iniquities, I must confess, prevail against me do. But as for our transgressions, them purge away shalt thou. So the psalmist acknowledges that he sins and that he falls into sin, and his iniquities prevail against him. They would overcome him except for the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. And so he goes to the Lord in prayer, seeks the Lord and acknowledges his sin, confesses his sin before God. And then in verse 4 it says, blessed is the man whom thou dost choose and makest approach to thee, that he within thy courts, O Lord, may still a dweller be. So here is the blessedness of coming to God to acknowledge our sins, confess that we cannot come to him outside of Christ, but that we would dwell in God's courts and rejoice in his presence, in prayer, in worship, in praise, as his people. So Psalm 65, we'll sing from verse 1 through to verse 5 to praise God together. Praise waits for thee in Zion, Lord, to thee vows paid shall be. O thou that hearer art of prayer, all flesh shall come to thee. Iniquities I must confess, prevail against me do. But as for our transgressions, them purge away shall thou. Blessed is the man whom thou dost choose and makest approach to thee, that he within thy courts, O Lord, may still a dweller be. We surely shall be satisfied with thy abundant grace and with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy place. O God of our salvation, thou in thy righteousness
By fearful works unto our prayers, thine answer dost express. Therefore the ends of all the earth and those afar that be upon the sea, their confidence, O Lord, will place in Thee.
Well, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together now. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we give thanks unto your holy name that at the close of this your day, we can gather within these walls to rejoice in your presence, to give thanks unto your holy name, to remember that in Christ Jesus we have a place in your courts, in your presence, in your kingdom, to offer our praise and thanksgiving unto your holy name. And that we can come to you this afternoon and call you our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we gather this afternoon, we pray that we might remember these blessings, this joy, this rejoicing as we come to worship you at the close of this your day, a day where we can set aside the things of the world to think upon our Savior and our Lord, a day where we can rejoice in you, a day where we can gather our strength and be readied for the things that face us, knowing that we belong to your kingdom, having this sign and seal and this assurance set before us and the means of grace. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless those who cannot gather with us this afternoon and uphold them and be with them. We pray for your hand upon them, your healing hand, your guiding hand, your comforting hand, Lord. As they would seek you, we pray that you would be with them, Lord, and uphold them. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we do pray this afternoon for our synod, the deliberations that will be made. We pray that we would be wise, that we would be careful, and acknowledge you as Lord over all in your church. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we do pray for the CWI and the work that's done in Australia and the work that's reviving in Australia. We pray for Eugene Tsai and his family, as we hope that they would be able to come to Australia and labour with CWI amongst Jewish people in Sydney, and the work in Melbourne may be invigorated again. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would uphold and be with those who work with CWI throughout the world, that you would bless their labours in Israel and in Glasgow in London. Lord, we pray that the Jewish people there would hear of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would come to know Christ Jesus and be saved. We pray also for the work of Middle Eastern Reform Fellowship amongst the Arabic people, amongst the Muslim people throughout the world. We pray that you would uphold and be with those who labour with Myrrh. And we pray that you would bless them in the various ministries they're involved in. We pray for their work on the internet and sending broadcasts out. We pray that they would be used for your glory, that people would hear the gospel and the words of life in Christ Jesus and come and be saved by your Holy Spirit, working in their hearts. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we do pray as we gather for our nation. We pray for those who lead us and those who have a rule over us. We pray that they would have wisdom, not the wisdom of men, the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom of an acknowledgement, first of all, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, an acknowledgement that they must bow the knee before you. Lord God, Heavenly Father, as those whom you have placed in authority over us, we pray that they would make wise decisions, that we might live in peace in this land, might continue to be able to worship freely and openly. We pray that you would guide their decisions in these difficult days. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless us as your people. Be with us as a congregation here of your people. Lord, we pray that you would bless us with growth, that we might know new people amongst us and know that their salvation is in Christ Jesus assured. That you would bless us with that growth and an abundant growth, but first of all, a growth in grace, Lord. a growth in the knowledge of you, a growth in understanding, a growth in trust and faith in our Lord and our Saviour. And bless us and be with us so that we might bring glory and honour and praise to your holy name in this town and in this region. Guide us now, Lord, and be with us this afternoon. Uphold us as we worship, that we might lift our eyes and rejoice in our Saviour. And these things we pray in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to read God's Word, and our first reading this morning comes from James 4. James chapter 4 on page 1198. James chapter 4. And James' word about prayer, and this is what we're looking at in part this afternoon, what we should be praying for in our second point this afternoon. And James addresses that directly about praying for our own needs, praying for our selfish desires, praying for what we want, when ultimately our prayer should be for the glory of God, praying for things that would be in keeping with his glory and the growth of his kingdom. James chapter 4 on page 1198. Of the Pew Bible. This is God's word. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit has caused to live in us envies, that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. May God bless to us this reading from his own holy word. Well, we'll sing again to praise God in Psalm 6 now, again from the Psalter. Psalm 6. And we'll sing the first version of the psalm. Psalm 6 and the first version of the psalm. So again, a prayer to the Lord, a prayer to God of confession and of a contrite heart. Lord, in thy wrath rebuke me not, nor in thy hot rage chasten me. Lord, pity me, for I am weak. Heal me, for my bones vexed be. My soul is also vexed sore. But how long, Lord, stay wilt thou make? Return, O Lord, my soul set free. O save me for thy mercy's sake. And so body and soul, the psalmist comes. He's troubled in body and he's troubled in soul. And he comes to the Lord with this plea for mercy and for salvation the very prayer that should be at the core of our hearts as we approach God. So Psalm 6, we'll sing the whole psalm to praise God together.
Lord, in thy wrath rebuke me not, nor in thy heart rage chasten me. Lord, pity me, for I am weak. Heal me, for my bones vexed be. My soul is also vexed sore, but Lord, how long stay wilt thou make? Return, O Lord, my soul set free, O save me for thy mercy's sake. Because those that deceased are of thee shall no remembrance have. And who is he that will to give praises lying in the grave? I with my groaning weary am, I also all the night my bed have caused for to swim, and I with tears my couch have watered. Mine eye consumed with grief grows old, because of all mine enemies. Hence from me wicked workers all, for God hath heard my weeping cries. God hath my supplication heard, my prayer received graciously. Shamed and sore vexed be all my foes, shamed and backturned suddenly.
Well, we'll come to our study this afternoon in Luke, as we look at Luke again in the Lord's Prayer in Luke. In Luke chapter 11. Excuse me. Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, this is God's word. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to him, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? May God bless to us this reading from his own holy word. Well, last week we began to look at prayer. And we've looked at prayer from different aspects at different times last year, and we've looked at prayer as something that we do here together, public prayer and concerted prayer, the desire to pray before the Lord. But I thought it would be good with this series that we're doing this afternoon to come back to the basics of prayer, the basic elements of what we do. That's what we began to do last week with our series, looking at the beginnings of prayer, what is prayer, and then we'll look this afternoon at more of the elements of what prayer is. You see, prayer we looked at last week and we saw it was essentially at its most basic asking God, praying, begging, asking God with that strong desire of our heart, if you remember. But we need to know that we shouldn't just ask for any old thing, anything that we perhaps think that we need or want. We need to be recognizing more as we practice prayer, as we come to prayer before God, the right things to ask for. Now, God gives liberally and he gives to his people so many wonderful things. And we don't always know what is the right thing to ask for. But as we practice and as we become more attuned to how we should be as we approach our Heavenly Father, it's good to know what is right to ask for. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is working in our hearts, this very thing, this sanctification, changing us to conform more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ, changing us to be more people who would ask for God's glory than for just our everyday wants and needs. So we need to know what to ask for in prayer. And like we looked at last time, prayer is this exercise of our faith. It's strengthening our spiritual muscle. It's as we mentioned last week, it's so closely related to prayer and faith are so closely related together. This communication with our God and with our Father, because we know he is there and we know that he will answer our prayer. It's the very element of faith. And so our prayers as we come to him needs to be couched, if you like, in the right terms, with a depth and a solemnity and a desire that's greater than any ordinary chat. We come before the great God of the universe. And so we need to know then how to pray. And these will be our two things that we'll look at this afternoon: what to ask for in prayer and how we should be praying. So we're going to look at these aspects this afternoon. And we'll go about them the other way around. We'll start with how we should pray, and then we'll be talking about what we should be praying for. So how should we be praying? How do we go about praying? I'm going to divide this up this afternoon into two subheadings, if you like, and we're going to look at how we should pray under these two subheadings. The first is our address, how we address God, how we speak to God. And secondly, our attitude. So how we should pray, our address, and our attitude as we come to God. What is our physical position and what is the attitude of our hearts as we come before this God that we pray to? So then, first of all, how should we pray? And our first subheading under that, how we should address God. How do we come to speak to him? Now, the way we use the word address has changed over so many years, and usually it refers to the place where we live these days. But an address is a talk. It's what you do when you speak to someone. And you can address people in a certain way. These days we tend to address people, we tend to speak to people, especially in Australia, with a lack of formality. We're a culture where we try and cut down the tall poppies and talk to everyone else at the same level. And that unfortunately has come into our idea of how we talk to God. See, as Australians, we don't like that people getting above themselves. getting uppity, and we even mock titles like Your Honor and Your Majesty and Your Excellency. There's this vague cynicism about it all when we speak to people higher up, if you like, and it shouldn't be. And you see, this informal attitude, this attitude of informality has drifted into our prayers. We take on a familiarity with God when we come to Him that we use in our everyday life. And it doesn't belong in prayer. So how we address God is very important, because it shows what we think about Him, how we come to Him, how we approach Him. And we'll talk about that attitude in a moment. But how we speak to Him, first of all, is very important. You see, let's just have a look at some of the names of God that appear in Scripture to give us an idea of who we are speaking to as we come in prayer. God is referred to as Elohim, the God of gods. He's El Shaddai, which means the all-powerful sovereign one. He is Yahweh, which means the I Am, the one who has always existed from eternity and into infinitely. A powerful statement that God was before time and is now and will be forever. This is the one we come to when we address God. He is Adonai, which means Lord and Master, as we were looking at this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, Adonai, Lord. And so this is the God we come to when we pray. A God who is full of titles and full of these titles of His elevation and His position far, far above us. And we must not forget this when we address God, when we speak to Him. We come before our King. We know this. We come before our God, the ruler of all, the creator and the sustainer of the very universe, and the one who knows every hair on our head and knows every breath in our bodies, the day of our birth and the day of our death. A God who is over and above all. A God who is everywhere present, has existed from before time, who knows all things. And I think when prayer becomes a chore for us, or when we feel like we have to pray and we don't want to, we come to God with a relaxed attitude. We forget God, who God is, when we approach Him. And so I think it's good this afternoon for us to pause and to get back to those basics, to think again about who we are talking to before we open our mouths to pray. But then there is another name for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who trust in His salvation, who know the Son of God and God Himself has delivered them from sin and from death, that we address God with when we come to Him. We come to God, and the Lord teaches us here in verse 2 of chapter 11 in Luke, and in Matthew 6, which we'll also refer to in a moment, our Father. Well, Heavenly Father. We come to God and call Him our Father, this being who is beyond our understanding, invisible and eternal, this being who is glorious and majestic in power. We call Him our Father. And so we have this intimate access to God. When we address God, the Lord Jesus teaches us to call Him our Father first and foremost in this model of our prayer, the Lord's Prayer. So there is this formality that must exist, an acknowledgement of who God is. He isn't just an ordinary father who we show some respect to, but may treat in other ways, but he is beyond that. He is our Heavenly Father. So we owe Him enormous respect, but we come to Him with this close and intimate title of Father. And so the first line of the prayer in Matthew and Luke is our Father, and God is called not only by these powerful names in the Old Testament, El Shaddai and Elohim. He's also called by these other names as He cares for His people. Yahweh Rapha, God, my healer. Yahweh Rohi, God, my shepherd. Yahweh Shalom, God of peace. See, for God, when we come to Him in prayer, we must have this formality. We must understand who He is. But He is our Father, and we have this close relationship with Him because He first loved us. Because of His care and His love for His people, we come to Him as a caring and a devoted Father who is far better than any earthly father could be. who is our healer, our shepherd, the one who is close to us, the God of peace, our peace. And the joy is that we've been adopted as his sons and daughters and can call him our Father. Remember when the Lord Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and they said that God is our Father because we belong to the tribe of Judah. We are Jews and God is our Father. Of course, Jesus shows that they're sons of the devil and they don't like it because they do not acknowledge God in the right way. They do not follow God. But the glorious truth of Scripture that we understand is that we have this adoption by the Lord Jesus Christ to be God's people. And we have become children of God. Ephesians chapter 1, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Notice that before God, when we come to him in prayer, we are blameless. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So there is Paul in Ephesians 1, and again in Romans 8:15, he makes this comment about how we relate to God as our Father, how we address him, how we can call him our Father. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We've become children along with our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus himself, as it were, in this adoption through what has been done through the salvation of Christ. And so we can address God as our Father. And so this should become the natural thing that we do when we pray. We come with that respect that God is due, but we come with that love that is shown to us for the one who loved us in Christ Jesus. We come to speak to him as our Father. But we must never forget who he is and to whom we come in prayer. So Jesus teaches us in our prayer to address God as our Father. But what's the next phrase? In Matthew's version, we have our Father who is in heaven. And we cannot separate these two things. God is near to us. He's close as a father, but that's no excuse for a familiarity that doesn't belong. Our Father is in heaven. He is seated upon the throne in heaven. He is so much higher than we are dwelling in unapproachable light. Isaiah 55 at verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways," says the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." We know the Lord Jesus Christ was a man and suffered on this earth and was made to be flesh so that he would endure and face all the things that we face. And we know that he has experienced such things. But we approach a God in prayer who is both creator and father, who is closer than a brother and yet higher than the heavens above us. He doesn't think in the way we think. His categories for what is right are not the same as the categories of his fallen creatures about what is right and what he should do. So we don't approach him with this thought that, well, we know best and we think these things are the things you should do as we come with our list in prayer, as we address him. Our Father who art in heaven, who is far above us. So we must address God in the right way when we pray, remembering we come before this kind, loving and giving Father. We come before the throne of the King of Kings, who is high and lifted up, who is glorious above all. So that's the first part of how we should be praying, how we address God, how we speak to him. But the second part of how we should pray is the attitude. So we have the address and now the attitude when we come to pray. Well, first of all, briefly, our physical attitude, the attitudes of our bodies as we come to pray before God. Now, there is not necessarily a right posture in prayer. Our denomination has determined that we stand for prayer, and we should, I believe. And the Anglican Church has it that you would kneel for prayer. Now, some people, due to physical ailments or age, may not be able to stand for prayer or get down on their knees. Throughout the Bible, there have been many ways in which people arranged themselves when they were in prayer, their physical attitude. Some knelt before God, as Daniel did in Babylon, Daniel 6, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with the windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as was his custom since early days. Then those men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God, and you know what happened after that. Some people in the Old Testament prostrated themselves. They laid themselves out before the Lord on their faces, before a holy God, as Moses did, as he was in supplication before God. In Deuteronomy 9, verse 25, "Thus I prostrated myself before the Lord. 40 days and 40 nights I kept prostrating myself, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. Therefore I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand." Moses, in such anguish of soul, such strong desire that the Lord would have mercy upon his people, he prostrated himself and laid out before God in prayer. King David sat before the Lord. Now, this particular case of King David sitting before the Lord, he was God's anointed king and had that position on a throne, but there is this verse that refers to him sitting before the Lord in prayer, 2 Samuel 7, verse 18. "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?" In terms of our physical attitude to prayer, here in the Old Testament, we have people standing before the Lord, kneeling before God. We have them prostrating themselves before God. We have them, King David here, sitting before the Lord. And in Timothy, the usual Jewish practice was to stand with upraised hands, to lift up your hands in prayer before God. In Timothy, men are to lift up their hands in prayer. That's what Paul tells the men in the church, which was the standard Jewish posture when people were praying. Now, I mention these things, this physical attitude of prayer and posture in prayer, not to make a particular point of it. You see, we should be ready to pray at any moment, wherever we may find ourselves, to cast a prayer up before our God with respect and holy reverence, in whatever situation we may find ourselves, in what a position we may find ourselves to be. We may be in a car and driving along, and with our eyes open, we pray before God, offering up a prayer to him. It may be an important thing. But I find this idea of our attitude, our physical attitude, the attitude of our bodies, is an important help to understanding how we come to God, how we are to pray. You see, we have chosen to stand in church as our public demonstration that we are servants before God, that we stand before God, before a holy God, and we stand in prayer to honor him and to reverence him in that way. And I think that idea of how we are when we come to God in prayer, how our bodies are, and our bodies permitting, this is how, our bodies permitting, we should show in our posture and in our attitude, our physical attitude, that we know to whom we come when we pray. We know that we approach not some imaginary God who is far off and far distant and can't see our bodies, but a God who is concerned with our bodies and our soul, with our whole being. Don't think I'm making a particular rule here for what we should do. But I think it's important. And C.S. Lewis was one who interestingly made sure that he knelt down every evening to pray, that his body was in tune with what his mind was thinking as he came before God. But that brings us to our second point about attitude, our attitude of prayer. What is most important before God is the attitude of our hearts. The attitude of our bodies shows outwardly how we are to be, but it can also show a lack of what is truly in our hearts. We may be standing and looking pious before God, as the Pharisee did in the temple. But our heart is far from God. And so what is most important is the attitude of our heart. We may tremble and bow low before God, and people may think we're very holy as we bow and kneel down in such a humble attitude of our bodies. Our prayer, our hearts are elsewhere, and our prayers are not before God in the right way. Better to be standing on your head, I think, and not that is something I would suggest, and it wouldn't help with concentration, but better to be standing on your head with a heart that is fervent in prayer than to be showing all these outward signs of praying piously and yet having a heart of empty of devotion and humility before God. You see, God looks upon our hearts as we come before Him, as we come before Him in worship, as we come before Him in prayer. When we sing our praise, God is looking upon our heart at all times. See, God, we come before a God who knows all that we are and all that we do. And it's evident. It's important as we come before Him in prayer. God knows what we ask before we even ask it. But prayer must be something that is from our heart. The attitude of our heart must be right as we come before God. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord Jesus tells His disciple so that the attitude of their hearts is just as important as what they ask for in prayer. So if you turn over to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, we'll just look there for a moment. Matthew chapter 6 at verse 5. And when you pray, Matthew chapter 6 verse 5, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And so on. Therefore, this is how you should pray. The reward that those who stand on the street corners and look like they're all pious is that they have their reward in full. The Lord Jesus is not speaking about a good reward there. Those who just mouth words and all high-sounding and all pious words, and yet they've got the wrong attitude of their hearts. The hypocrite's reward is to have the praise of men. Jesus says they've got that. But before God, they are condemned. A prayer in secret, the Lord Jesus says, a prayer behind doors where no one can see. A prayer with a strong desire of your heart, a prayer of faith, knowing that your Heavenly Father has all in hand and will supply your need, a prayer offered up with the right heart. That's a prayer that's acceptable. All our prayers, because we belong to Christ, come before God and He hears us, He knows our prayers. Sometimes we don't pray with the right full attitude that we should. But the attitude of our heart is vitally important so that we know when we come to God, we need to pray with a heart that is humble, a heart that is sincere, a heart that prays with this fervent, strong desire that we were talking about last week. The attitude of our hearts in prayer must be right. So how does the Lord Jesus illustrate this in the Lord's Prayer? He actually gives us this illustration in verse 4, if we come back to Luke 11. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive everyone who sins against us. Right there, smack bang in the middle of the prayer, is this attitude of heart that should come out in our prayers. That line reveals the hypocrisy of our heart when we come in prayer. if we're not praying in the right way. We pray the Lord's Prayer that the God would forgive us our sins. In Matthew's version, forgive us the debt of our sin before God. We owe a great debt before God. Our sins are before him as scarlet. And yet in Christ Jesus, we have been forgiven so that we can call God our Heavenly Father. And then in the midst of this prayer, if we come with the wrong attitude of our hearts, we are praying as we forgive others who sin against us, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Those who have wronged us, we forgive them. Those who have hurt us, we forgive them. How can we come to God with the wrong attitude of our hearts? That very line reveals the attitude of our heart as we pray. If we go back to Matthew 6 at verse 14 for a moment, Matthew 6 at verse 14 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." There is a bold statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. God answers the prayer of his people. He is ready to answer even before we ask. And yet here is Christ Jesus himself saying, if you are not ready to forgive, if you are treasuring up iniquity in your heart and hatred towards your brother, then God does not answer your prayer. The same as in James chapter 4. How then should we be praying? What should be the attitude of our heart? We approach God with this right attitude of our heart. It must be humble. It must be sincere. It must be asking for forgiveness because we know we are forgiven and willing to forgive others. But what, and James says, well, you don't get what you have because you come with the wrong attitude of heart. You come with these desires for your own pleasure, for your own needs. And James gives us that picture of what we should not pray for as we look at this final point that we have, what we should be praying for in prayer. How we pray is the right address and the right attitude. But what should we be praying for? James gives us a list of what we should not be praying for in James chapter 4, verse 2. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss in the wrong way that you may spend it on your pleasures. So what should we be praying for? If we come with the right attitude of the heart, what should we be praying for? Well, prayer is not a shopping list. We don't come before God with this informal attitude and say, well, I need this and I need that. And it'd be nice to have that for me. James says, this is the lust of the world. You want the things that you want and you don't get them because you don't ask in the right way. You don't come before God in the right way, humbly, submissive, submitting to his will and not your own. James condemns those who pray for the things of this world to waste on their lusts and their desires. God knows what we need as his children. As our Heavenly Father, we mentioned last week, we mentioned again that he knows what we need. He's willing to give us more than we could ask for. Generously, bountifully, from his own hand, according to his will. Prayer is not some wish list. It's not some shopping list for our own needs, our own pleasures. So what are we to pray for? What do we pray for? Moses prostrated himself before the Lord, praying that God's people would be spared, that they would be saved and they would be delivered from sin. David himself prayed for deliverance from his enemies and forgiveness for that sin that was at the core of his heart, the sin of murder and adultery that had so stained his own heart and then destroyed the lives of others. Solomon prayed that amazing prayer, that wonderful prayer that God would grant him wisdom as he became king at the beginning in the dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles 1:7. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and asked him, when he became king, and on that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great mercy to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours?" And God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. And I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like. So here is this glorious promise of God to Solomon. Prayed for wisdom and knowledge and understanding that he may rule God's people and serve God in that way. Pray for deliverance from sin. Pray for the salvation of people. Pray for wisdom to serve and to honor God and his kingdom. And the Lord Jesus does that as he teaches the disciples the Lord's Prayer back here in Luke 11. He teaches them that to pray that God's name would be hallowed, that it would be holy before all the world. To pray that God's kingdom would come, that Christ would return. Christ was there present with them. The kingdom was there present in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would soon come into being and be seen by all as the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But his glory would be shown in all the earth on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of time. And the disciples are to pray for that. We are to pray as God's people that even now God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To pray, knowing and trusting and believing that God supplies our need, we pray that God would give us our daily bread. All the providence for each and every day. To pray that God would forgive our sins. And to pray that we would have the sincerity of heart to forgive others who sin against us. That we are so changed and being changed by God's Holy Spirit that we're conforming day by day to Christ with a willingness to forgive others. We're to pray that temptation wouldn't overcome us and that we would be dragged back by backsliding, by sin itself. That the temptation of the devil would be kept far from us, that we would be able to resist sin and flee from the devil and the desperate wickedness of our own hearts. And we pray all of these things, acknowledging that God is over all, that his will be done, that his name is glorified, that he would have the rule, the power, and the glory forever and ever in all things that we pray for. See, we have this model in the Lord's Prayer of how we should pray and what we should pray for. We said last week in this model, what we should pray for, God has already promised to provide. God has already promised to give us glorious things before we come to him in prayer. And so our prayers must not be shopping lists for our own vainglory, but instead acknowledgements of God's promises. So to find out things to pray for, we should just look into Scripture. We should see the promises of God, what he has promised to do. And there is the subject for our prayer, that he has promised to redeem a people to himself, that there will be a harvest of souls, a glorious harvest of souls that we cannot understand, beyond our comprehension, millions upon millions, and we pray for that. If we are to pray for what God has already promised, then we must know that we already have an answer to our prayer. We may not always know the right words to use. We may not always have the strength of mind, or we might be weary and tired, not always knowing how we should pray or what we should pray for, because we're weak, we're sinful creatures. We don't have perfect prayers. God knows what we need and knows the faithfulness of our hearts as we come to him. Whether weak or tired, we must still come with that desire that he would be honored. And the Holy Spirit is always there to help in our weaknesses, to aid our prayers, to make our fumbling words into true prayer before God, true supplication before our Heavenly Father. But that doesn't excuse us. That doesn't tell us, well, because we can't have a perfect prayer, that we must stop. and wait until we suddenly arrange our prayers in the right way and have the right attitude of our bodies and the right attitude of our hearts and we think we're all perfectly right before we come to God. That's the wrong idea. We must pray and pray without ceasing and practice to pray. And pray until we pray, as the Puritans used to say. Keep praying until prayer comes, that true outpouring of our hearts. It's vital for our growth. It's how we relate and communicate with our Father. But we must keep a watch on it. How we pray and what we pray for. Because all too often it can descend into our needs and an informality and an inappropriate address and approach before God. We come before God, our King. We come to our faithful Father. We must pray with a faithful and sincere heart, praying for those strong desires of our heart. But the strongest desire of our heart must and always be that God's kingdom would come, that He would be glorified, and that His name would last forever. Amen. Psalm 66 is what we'll close with. Psalm 66, again from the Psalter on page 300. Psalm 66. And from verse 15 through to verse 20. Psalm 66 from verse 15 through to verse 20. Burnt sacrifices of fat rams with incense I will bring, of bullocks and of goats I will present an offering. All that fear God, come here, I'll tell what He did for my soul. I with my mouth unto Him cried, my tongue did Him extol. If in my heart I sin regard, the Lord me will not hear, but surely God me heard, and to my prayer's voice gave ear. So the psalmist here brings a sacrifice to God, and telling everyone to come and listen to what God has done for him, the salvation that God has won. But as he comes, his prayer, he acknowledges that if he doesn't come with the right attitude of heart, if he doesn't come in the right way, his prayers won't be heard before God. The acceptable offering to God is a contrite heart and a broken spirit. And we come with that attitude as we come to God in prayer, knowing that he answers our prayer. Let's stand to sing Psalm 66 from verse 15 to verse 20 to praise God together.
Burnt sacrifices of fat rams with incense I will bring, of bullocks and of goats I will present an offering. All that fear God, come here, I'll tell what He did for my soul. I with my mouth unto Him cried, my tongue did Him extol. If in my heart I sin regard, the Lord me will not hear, but surely God me heard unto my prayer's voice gave. me.
Well, let's pray, and then the benediction. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we rejoice that you would not turn away our prayer from you. For your grace is poured out abundantly in Christ Jesus, and we can come to you and call you our Heavenly Father, knowing that you have our needs dealt with before we even ask, knowing that you provide for your people in the ways that are most necessary to each one of us. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray that we would come with that reliance of heart upon you, trusting that you do give us our daily bread, knowing that our sins are forgiven in Christ Jesus, seeking to forgive others as we have been forgiven in the sanctification of your Holy Spirit upon our hearts. Lord God, Heavenly Father, help us to come with pure hearts, with humble and sincere hearts as we come in prayer, as we would live as your people from day to day, as people honoring Christ Jesus, that our prayer and our desire would be for your glory, for your honor and for your praise in all the earth, for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together of your people in your presence, that where there will be no more sin, where there will be no more suffering, where there will be no more tears or cry. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray that the Lord Jesus would come, that the kingdom would be established in the new heavens and the new earth. Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we wait, we pray for those around us. We pray that your mercy and your grace would be upon those who you would bring into your kingdom. Lord, we pray that we would see that in our day, and that you would deliver people to yourself, and that they might rejoice with us here in this place in the salvation of Christ Jesus. We pray for the growth of your kingdom, not just here, but in all the world, that your name would be glorified, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that men would see the glorious appearing of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Lord God, Heavenly Father, be with us as we wait for that day. Still our hearts and comfort us. Watch over us and keep us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, both now and always. Amen.